following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Yeah, way to steal the thunder of Colossians.
Oh, I know.
Sarah. Hey, welcome to Fathom. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome if you are a guest with us, and I have yet to meet you. I hope I get a chance. Today we're going to be in our second week of this Colossians series, but before we jump into Colossians, I want to make mention of something that was shared last week. We have this thing that we're starting called the Fathom Academy, which is an opportunity for our church to kind of go deeper into specific topics. Because we are not a kind of traditional Sunday school church, one of the things that we felt like we wanted to make up for was kind of this educational piece. Like, you hear from the Word on Sundays, and you're in maybe a discipleship group where you're spending some time in relationship talking about the Word, but very seldom in contemporary evangelical churches do you get the opportunity to really spend some time expanding your mind intentionally. And so we said, okay, Fathom Academy is going to be a series of classes that we're going to offer over the course of our time together. And the very first one we're going to launch starting in October is called Christian Theology. What is basic, undeniable doctrine that all Christians throughout history ought to ascribe to? That's kind of what we're going to look at. We're going to spend 7 weeks, and we're going to go straight through kind of the main tenets of Christian faith, Christian theology. So Chris mentioned last week that this is for anybody. This is for anybody, whether you have no idea what any kind of basic Christian theology is, or you've been in the church your whole life and you feel like, man, I could scribble that on a board, no problem. This is an opportunity for us to come together and just to kind of get on the same page doctrinally. So this is a seven-week commitment. We would love for folks to kind of jump in and take this opportunity. It will be Tuesday nights. And we're working on, if the signups require it, for there to be childcare provided for this. So, if you have interest, I would ask you to go to our website, fathomchurch.org/academy. Or you can just go to fathomchurch.org and it's in one of the drop-down menus. But fathomchurch.org/academy to sign up for this. If you have more questions about it, please talk to me. This is going to be a great opportunity for you to learn more about what Christianity is and what we believe. So, that's the push for Fathom Academy. Everybody grab a Bible, please. If you brought a Bible with you, please open it up to Colossians. If not, there are Bibles underneath your seats. You can open that up. If you have it on your device, a tablet or a phone, you can open that up to Colossians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. So I can remember when I was a young kid, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 years old, there were like a crew of children on the block that I lived. And there was this one kid who I think was maybe 9 or 10 years old, and he was something of the ringleader, like the ringleader of the pack. I don't know if your kids have this. I don't know if you can relate to this at all, but as a 7, 8 year old, there was this 10 year old who was kind of in charge, like ran the block, so to speak. Like when we go riding bikes, he was at the head. It's kind of like a motorcycle gang. You know, the first person is the most important. That's kind of how we were on our block. Like if we were playing, you know, Nerf football, he was the one who got to be all-time QB. I don't know. This was just one. It was like his designated position, all-time quarterback. He was always that guy. And when we came to like trading baseball cards and football cards and stuff, his collection was always the most legitimate. It was huge, and I think it's because he knew that he could take advantage of us, because we would like trade him whatever as long as, yeah, just be my friend, man, you know? Just trading him all of our good cards, because I wanted to be like him when I grew up. Like, as a 7-year-old, this 10-year-old was the perfect grown-up to me, even though I think he was probably a little sketchy, okay? And then, when I was in fifth grade, I was just finishing up elementary school, and we went to take a tour of the middle school that we were going to go to next year, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, which, by the way, I don't know what the difference between middle school and junior high is. There's not really a good standard there, but we went to our middle school, Eagleview Middle School, as fifth graders, and there were a crew of 8th grade students, boys and girls, who gave us a tour. And I can clearly remember thinking in my fifth grade mind, eighth grade is when I will be grown up. Eighth grade is going to be incredible. I can't even believe, the very first thing, I'm not joking, the first thing I noticed when I walked into middle school was, they don't have to walk in lines. There's nobody walking in line. Like, they're just running all crazy. How does anything get done here without lines? I was shocked. But in my fifth grade mind, I thought, when I'm in eighth grade, that's it. I'll be grown up. I will be grown up. And then, when I was a freshman in high school, I clearly remember there being this group of like four senior boys. And these four guys were the guys. You know, the four guys that everybody who was younger thought, man, these guys are legitimate. Like, they're not jerks, but they're not also like, they don't act like a freshman. They act like seniors. And I remember thinking, I need to get my hair to go like that guy's hair. And I remember thinking, man, if I could just get some Abercrombie jeans too, like, I might fit in with that dude as well. Though I could never get Abercrombie jeans because they're like $1,000 a pair. And my mom shopped at Mervyn's. So, you know, I told you about that. But I can distinctly remember freshman year of high school thinking, when I'm a senior, like, then I'll be grown up. Like, that's it. That's what I need to get to. And then when I was 16, like, driving seemed like the pinnacle age. Until I got my driver's license, and then 18 became the pinnacle age. Like, I could vote or buy a scratch card or something. You know, it's like, and then once I hit 18, though, then 21 became the next thing. And then graduating college, and then getting married, and then buying a house. And now I have a house and a baby and a dog and some cars and gray hair. And the question I have for us this morning is, when am I going to start feeling grown up? Because if I'm honest, like me now, back to that seven-year-old kid, I'm old. But I don't feel it. Like, I don't feel grown up, and I don't know when I'm going to get to the place where I feel like I've made it. Like, maybe it's 50, maybe it's 6, I don't know. Was it when you retire? I don't know when you can kind of qualify and say, now I'm a grown-up. I'm just not sure. Church, today we're going to deal with something similar to this, but in the text. Like, in our text in Colossians, we're in our second week of the series. And last week, we saw Paul starting this prayer for this church before he kind of starts instructing them in the text, and he reminded them the truth of the gospel. He just kind of reminded them what they believed. He encouraged them. He was very encouraging. And today we're going to see the second half of Paul's prayer. And what Paul is going to do today is he's going to start asking for things. If last week he was thanking God and praising God for all the things that he knew to be true, this week he's going to start asking God, interceding on the behalf of the Colossian church. And his main prayer is going to be for them to grow up. He wants them to keep growing. He wants them to grow up. He wants them to go deep. He wants them to mature, to progress, to grow up in their faith. And so let's go ahead and dig into our passage. We're going to break it down, but I'd like for us to read it first. So we're in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to do verses 9 through 14 today. So get your eyes on a copy of the text. Yeah, we put them up on the screen, but it's important for you to see it and hold it and trust that, you know, we can put anything on the screen we want to. That could be a lie, but the Bible is not. So read your Bible. Here we go, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is God's word for us this morning, church. So Paul, remember we talked about Paul, he's writing this letter to this church at Colossae, and his prayer is that they would keep growing, they would grow up. And to effect, that means that they would need to go deeper. They would need to go deeper if they want to grow up. They are not yet where Paul wants them to be. They are not a final product. And that's something that could be said for all of us. And I think we can transfer what Paul prays for the Colossians to us. So we're going to break this down into three sections, you know, three pieces. And the three things that we're going to see Paul pray for is that he wants them to grow up. He wants the Colossian church to grow up first in right knowledge, second in right living, and then third in the right source. Right knowledge, right living, the right source. You'll see where I'm going. So first, right knowledge, verse 9. Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul, right off the bat, is praying for intellectual maturity. He's praying for their heads. He's praying for their brains, for their minds. Back in verses 3 through 8, if you remember from last week, he commends them about the gospel that they believed. He kind of reminds them of that and commends them to that, that they did believe. They believed in the truth of the gospel. But then Paul intercedes on their behalf and he says, "But you need to grow up. You need to grow up in your knowledge of the Spirit, in wisdom and in understanding." Remember, we talked about syncretism last week, that the temptation for the Colossians was to pick and choose. They said, "I love Jesus, but I also love my Jewish neighbor's prayer habit. And I love Jesus, but my pagan friend, they really, man, he's just a great dad. He loves his kiddos well. So I'm just going to pick a couple of things out there, but I still love Jesus." But it was Jesus plus. And Paul, his first prayer is, no. You need to grow up in your understanding, in your knowledge. So in light of all these competing philosophies, he says, no, you need to expand your mind a little bit. You need to grow and learn. Church, I want for us to hear this because I sense all too often, especially in the Western world, evangelical, suburban American church, that we really put a huge emphasis on getting saved, and rightly so. But in the past 20, 30 years, something has happened that has kind of said, "That's it, man. You get saved and you're done." Because maybe it's what we talked about, diminishing of Sunday schools. Maybe it's, there's this anti-intellectualism that seems to be running in a lot of our churches. And we don't want that to be the case here at Fathom. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you still need to grow up in your mind, intellectually. And this anti-intellectual crisis in our modern churches is kind of trading thought and mind in for experience. Experiences, the big kind of heart worship thing that just oozes with tears and snot. You know, it's like we take these experiences and we tend to say, "That's the mountaintop, is when I feel it." And the first thing that Paul prays for them is not necessarily that they would feel it, but that they would think about it. It's interesting. In the Bible, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind." Our brains are meant to be a part of our worship of God. Both Paul and Peter use this illustration of spiritual milk versus like solid food, like spiritual solid food. And this idea, this illustration, that is to compare our spiritual depth. Like it's almost offensive because they say your spiritual depth is kind of like spiritual milk. Like at some level, Paul is trying to, I don't know, confound people or get them a little bit irritated at him. And he says, you're on the spiritual tit. And it's time to be weaned. It's time to grow. It's time to eat good, solid food, nourishment. And I found some great quotes talking about spiritual anti-intellectual crisis, but I found one that I like a lot. This is a quote from William Lane Craig, who's a professor of Christian philosophy. And he says this about anti-intellectualism. Our churches are filled with Christians who are idling in intellectual neutral. As Christians, their minds are going to waste. One result of this is an immature, superficial faith. People who simply ride the roller coaster of emotional experience are cheating themselves out of a deeper and richer Christian faith by neglecting the intellectual side of that faith. So the illustration that came to mind was this. When I was a kid, my mom would put us in swimming lessons at the YMCA. So like twice a week, we would go to the YMCA to take swimming lessons, and you know, they taught us different strokes and how to tread water and what to do when you start, you know, drowning or something. That whole bit. I can remember, though, that at our YMCA, there were two pools. There was the big pool with lanes to swim laps in. That's where our lessons were. But over in this side, there was this smaller pool. This little pool that, like, even as a child, the water came up to my waist. It was not very deep, and the water was warm. Like, so warm. I don't know why it was warm, but it was warm. We liked to go in that pool after our lessons just to warm up. But it was, we called this pool the kiddie pool. It was the kiddie pool. It was warm. It was shallow. And I can remember that during my swim lesson, there was another class going on at the same time in the kiddie pool. And what would happen is mamas would bring their infants to the kiddie pool, and the moms would get in and wade up to, like, you know, their thighs, and they would hold their babies and dip them in the water. And I think the purpose was to get the babies kind of acclimated to water and, you know, starting to learn about the safety of the pool, or I don't know, they're infants. But I remember this class, and they're dipping these little babies in, which may have added to the warmth of the pool, I don't know. But I know the reason why the pool was warm was because it was for children. It was warmer because those little babies would freak out if you brought them to the big pool and dip them in the cold water. The reason the pool existed was for children, was for kids. Now, here's the thing. If you went to the pool and you noticed that off to the side in the kiddie pool, there was a grown man, like 30, with a beard, just floating in there with some water wings, no kids around him, just floating in the kiddie pool. Like, you'd be hot to call 911 and be like, dude, there's a creeper in the kiddie pool. I am not bringing my kids back to this YMCA. Like, that's not supposed to happen. An adult male with no children is not supposed to be floating around splashing in the kiddie pool. It's offensive. It's actually offensive. If you have your child, you're saying, no, no, no. Baby's not going in that pool with that creeper. And that's a good picture of what can happen if we give up on growing up in our understanding of God and his ways, in our knowledge, in right knowledge. It's like a grown-up going in the kiddie pool, just splashing around in there. It actually is awkward. It's actually unhealthy. You actually should call the cops. It's not the way things are supposed to happen. So that's what he says in verse 9. He says, grow up in your wisdom, in your understanding, in your knowledge. But then in 10 through 12, he balances the scales. He balances the scales, and he says, you need to also grow up in right living. Not just right knowledge, but right living. So in verse 10, He continues his thought. This is the longest run-on sentence that you ever see, but Paul continues his thought in verse 10, and he says, so in response to what he just said about growing up in your head, he says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing in fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened. And he goes on. There is, in our world, a false dichotomy that we like to strike up. And Paul doesn't go there. This false dichotomy of your head over here and your heart over here, your knowledge over here and your actions, your living over here, there is no dichotomy there. Paul combines the two with a run-on sentence. The right knowledge from verse 9 is not to just swell our heads up. It doesn't terminate on itself, but rather that right knowledge always leads to right living, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Christian knowledge, wisdom, and understanding are never merely cognitive. They're never merely cognitive, but they always present themselves in godly living. So, if you say this, I believe in God. I believe in God. You are not simply making an intellectual statement. Belief is not merely intellectual assent. Actually, belief in the Bible is this equation: right knowledge plus right living. That's belief. And I can prove it to you. How many of you know that you should work out? That you should eat well? That you should get enough sleep? That you, we keep going. But how many of you know the right thing to do? And then how many of you practice that perfectly? Like, oh, you know what I shouldn't do? Eat these 3 donuts. And then you do. Knowledge does not translate into belief. Just because you believe something is true does not mean that it translates into your practice. You ever heard this from somebody who's in a terrible relationship? I know I shouldn't be with that person. I know I shouldn't. This is why people keep going back to cases of abuse. It's a sad epidemic. Just because we say we believe something, if it doesn't live itself out in our practice, it's not belief. Because you can know a lot of stuff and never practice those things. Belief is a combination of right knowledge and right living. So if you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but it doesn't change a thing in your life, let me tell you, you don't believe in him. If you think you just say it, or intellectually, oh yeah, I could get that, but it doesn't affect your life, hear me, you're not saved. You're not saved. It has to be both. Belief is right knowledge and right living combined, and then growing in those. Because you're never going to live it perfectly, and you're never going to know it perfectly, but it's growing in those. That is belief. Now, here's the rub. Many of us think that right living just means changing our behavior. So I believe it, and then I get over here to right living, and I just got to change some things. I got to stop doing this. I got to stop doing that. I just got to clean up my life now. Like, I shouldn't be doing these things, and so I need to stop. But when we strip right knowledge away from right living, and it just becomes about changing our behaviors, you get the exact opposite effect that you would get when you had this anti-intellectualism. So the pendulum can swing all the way over to here, and you just say, hey, man, it's just about right living. Who cares about the rest of this? I just got to do what's right. I just got to be a good person. I got to be moral. But the problem is you're not very good at managing your own behavior, even if you're good at it. It's like the spring. Okay, springtime. I know we're not there, but springtime. When your lawn starts to grow, right? Your lawn is starting to come back to life after this cold, dead winter, and it's starting to come back to life, and the first couple times you mow it, it looks great for like 2 days. Like, you mow over your lawn and it looks great for 2 days. But then after 2 days, what you realize is that there's a bunch of weeds littered in amongst your grass, and those weeds grow faster than just the grass alone. So after 2 days, after you've mown it, it seriously looks like trash again, and you feel like, oh my gosh, I gotta get that spray. I'm gonna call, you know, them come pest dispensers, and you get a little crazy. And so it is with managing behavior. If you think right living is just, hey, I just got to get these things in line, the problem is as soon as you get one of them in line, another one pops up over here. I mean, have you experienced this? Haven't you ever tried to stop doing something, and when you get victory in that, all of a sudden you realize there's something else over here that you didn't even realize you had to deal with? actually, behavior modification is an exhausting experience. It's like mowing weeds. And so we can't just say, okay, forget knowledge, I'm just about right living. Nor can we say, forget living right, I'm just about knowledge. It has to be both. Belief in God is a renovation of your entire life, head and heart. So Paul, he prays for this. He prays for these brothers and sisters at Colossae that they would grow up in their head knowledge and in their heart knowledge. But he doesn't just leave it right there. He ends with a couple of verses that I think are so beautiful when he proclaims to them the right source. I'm going to read these again. Man, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the problem with the right living plus the right action, or right knowledge plus the right action, right living, the problem with that equation is that if you don't see the power behind it coming from the right source, you're going to travel down one of two paths, the path of pride or the path of despair. Let me explain. If the right source of all of this transformation, of all of this change, of all of this growth is you somehow mustering up some ability, you're just, I'm going to read 10 books this year. I'm going to go to that class that Chris is teaching. And you're just like, I'm going to do it. Or it's, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start serving at church. I'm going to quit my job, start a nonprofit, start serving the homeless. I mean, but if you're doing that all from your own power, your own strength, you're going to go down those two paths, pride or despair. What's going to happen is if you find any success in any of that, you're going to be prideful. If you're the source and then you do it, then you can congratulate you. That was a good job, man. Way to read those 10 books. I did that. Man, and you feel this sense of accomplishment, but that sense of accomplishment can quickly grow itself into pride, into, I can do this. And that's the first path that you might travel down if you don't understand the right source of this power. The other path is despair. Because here's the reality. You ain't as good as you think you are. So that 11th book that you planned on reading that you didn't get to, if you don't do it perfectly, then all of a sudden you fall into this pit of despair. Man, I can't believe it. God wants me to be right in my knowledge and right in my living, and I just keep failing at it. You ever feel that? When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, be perfect therefore as your Father is perfect, does that not spark some sort of freak out in anybody else's heart? Be perfect? Oh, good. Here's the truth. I know myself. And if that's the standard, I'm screwed. I'm in big trouble. And that leads me to despair. And I tell you what, I know a lot of folks who have just said, nuts to this, man, I'm out. I am out because I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. I can't keep trying to grow my head. I can't keep trying to do the right things because every single time I try to do that, I end up doing the wrong thing again. And that's why Paul, I think, ends his prayer with these two verses. Because he's asking a lot out of us, but he's reminding us that we aren't the ones who bring the power for this thing to happen. We aren't the source here. Paul says, grow. Grow in your knowledge. Grow in your living. Grow. Keep growing. Go deep. Go deeper. But don't lose sight of the source of all this growth. God is the one who delivered us. God is the one who transferred us into his kingdom. God is the one through whom we have redemption. God is the one who can forgive sins. He's the one who saved you. He's the one who pulled you out of your junk. God is the source of everything. If you want to grow in right knowledge and in right living, then you have to understand that God is the right source of all of this growth. God's a source of this growth. This will actually set you free. Free from pride and free from despair. Because when you realize you can't do it, it's okay. Because God can. And when you think, man, I'm doing really great, you're actually not. God's the one who's doing really great. It frees you. It frees you from those two paths to rest in Him. God can lift you up. God is the source. He is the one that can help you grow in right knowledge and help you grow in right living. So, church, I'd like to think that this prayer of Paul for the Colossians is the same prayer he might pray over us. Like if he walked in this door and he was just like, hey, y'all, I want to pray over y'all. Apparently he's from the South. Then he would lay it on thick and he would pray the same prayer for us. Because as I see us, I see the same things. I see a church that believes in Jesus, that loves the Lord, but that hasn't reached the point yet, that we need to grow. And so, this is the challenge for us, that we need to grow up in right knowledge, in right living, and in the right source. The challenge comes directly out of the text. And the idea of growth, like of going deep, that's built into what we said when we planted the church, when we named the church Fathom on purpose. So Fathom is it's a nautical measurement of depth. If you didn't know that, I mean, it's not just, hey, I can fathom that, but a fathom is also a noun. It's a measurement of depth, and story goes that it was sailors used to use it as an approximation for the height of one person, one man. So they would say, that's 12 fathoms. That's like 12 people stacked on each other in the water. And they later standardized this because they realized, oh, I guess not everybody's the same height. I mean, they're sailors, so, you know, whatever. But they standardized it to 1 or 6 feet, the height of one person. So a fathom is literally the depth that one person can have. We built it into our name that we want to grow. We want to go deep. We don't want to just stay where we are. We want to just say, I love Jesus and I'm safe from hell. And so, all right. We don't want to play this anti-intellectual game. We just let our brains go to mush. We don't want to play this game where we don't care about our neighbors and our friends and serving and doing and growing in our good works, bearing good fruit. We want it all. We want to rely on the right source. So I want the band to come back up. There was some application, obviously, as we've gone through the sermon. Like, some of y'all need to grow up in knowledge. Some of you are playing the I don't need to turn on my brain at church game. And that's just not going to fly. Like Paul says, you got to grow up in right knowledge. You need to grow up. So if that's you, may I commend to you this Fathom Academy class? May I commend to you asking me about a book or something? Listen, y'all, if you think that your faith is not intellectual, you're missing an entire piece that Jesus lays out for you. Some of you are in that camp. Some of you aren't. Some of you are in the right living camp. Like, you can spew off theology. Maybe you've got some verses memorized beyond John 3:16. Like, you don't need to use the table of contents in your Bible. You can find, you know, 2 Samuel pretty quick. You've got this knowledge piece licked. But when it comes to your life, how you live, how you treat your spouse, how you love your friends, what you do at your job, you don't let it transfer. It's all head, it's no heart. For you, the hard word for Paul is you're missing the boat. Both of y'all, you miss it if you don't have this one, and you miss it if you don't have this one. And if you don't have both of them, this is touchy, you might not believe in God. You might not have a relationship with Christ. You might not be saved. But don't despair. Don't freak out, because there's a source that you can lean on. God is the one who saves you. God is the one who will develop you in those areas. The gospel of Jesus is that we were in the domain of darkness. We were once in our sin, in this domain of darkness. We've fallen short. We deserve to be punished. We deserve death. But God delivered us from that darkness. He preaches the gospel at the end of this passage again. We were delivered into his kingdom. How? Through the good news. Through Jesus, life, his death, his resurrection. Jesus lived a perfect life of balance. He got the right knowledge. He got the right living. He got the right source. He said, I did it. He lived that life. And then he went to the cross undeserved. He went to the cross with that perfection. And he took your sins and my sins on him and died. And that punishment for our sins is what then offers us forgiveness. His right knowledge, his right living on the cross transferred to us so that we could be transferred out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. That is the gospel. That's how all this stuff works. That's why you don't have to muster it up. That's why you get to rely on Christ, the true source. And that's why every single week we come to this table. We do communion every single week at Fathom, not because we need a little snack before we hit the Chili's. I mean, it's because we got to remember. We got to remember the cross. We got to remember the fact that Jesus paid it all for us. That we are not the main character in our lives, but that he is. That he came, and on the night he was betrayed, he said, "Listen, I'm gonna give my body for you. So eat this bread in remembrance of me every time." And then he took his cup and he said, "This is my blood for you." He said, "Do this so you would remember, so that you remind yourselves of what has happened." So church, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. At any point during the next three songs, you can come up to this table and take a cup and a little cracker and eat it and drink it and proclaim again that Christ is Lord, that he is the source. Now you might need to do some work before you come up here. Maybe you've erred in the side of anti-intellectualism. Or maybe you've erred in the side of your life not matching up with what you believe. You might need to talk with God about that, repent of that. But if you're a believer in Christ, if you've put your hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then this table's open for you. If you're not sure about Jesus, or you're sure you're not interested in him, then I just ask you not to come to this table. Because when we who believe eat here, we remember and proclaim Christ again. For you, it would just be some cracker and some juice, not enough to even wet your lips. So we're going to do that. We're going to come and we're going to worship. But before, I want to end this a little differently than I normally do. Normally, I would just pray my words here. But instead, what I want to do is I want to pray Paul's prayer over us. I want to pray what we just read, what we just studied, and insert us into that. Because I believe that's what he would want from us. So let's bow. I'm going to read this. So, Lord, I ask that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you. May we be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to you alone, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God, you've delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We praise you. We give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Let's get after him.